While we're clapping, we keep clapping for stuff. It's good, it's good. But let's give our best effort in welcoming our online church, watching via YouTube and online on our website. Would you please welcome our e-church? Welcome to church from around the world. And then the last one or two things I wanted to mention is we've got friends in the front row all the way from Belito, KZN. Are you clapping for Belito? I don't know. Why though? Why? Oh, more KZN people, that's why. Hey, so won't you guys stand up, please? Pastor Dylan and Tess from Link Church, Grant Candace just coming along, won't you? Consider them friends of this house and part of what God is doing in South Africa. Really excited to see that. So one or two more things, just while we're on holiday mode. It's been holiday mode. So how many of you parents are just excited that school is opening soon? Just quietly admit it. Just quietly admit it. Don't say it so loudly. So it's not good. The couple of things, couple of little changes that are exciting I wanted to mention. I know not everybody is here from that space, but we've had an interesting and important, exciting shift in Young Guns. Jordan Neary, a young man rising in serving in this house, is taking on responsibility for Young Guns on Sundays. And Class is taking on responsibility for students and young adults beginning right away. If you're a student or young adult, please have a look at our website about an upcoming leadership masterclass we're taking you on in a couple of days' time. It's this coming Saturday, so you'll want to be part of that. And then the last thing I wanted to mention, I don't usually do stuff like this, but I feel like these two young people have put huge effort into this. So Jean and Jordan, our youth pastors and all-round kingdom builders. Can you say amen to that? You're all nervous because you're not sure where this is going. So don't tell them I'm doing this. Just close your ears for a bit. They really want to go to a youth conference in the UK, in Bradford. Do you remember Paul Scanlon? The church he kind of pioneered and released into his family to take on. They're leading, Charlotte Gamble and her husband are leading that church. It's Rock Nation's conference for youth. And it's taking place in, like, I don't know, soon. And they're kind of trusting God to raise support to get there and whatever. And I just thought I'd mention that to you. I remember that season of my life. They came to me, they said, we want to go overseas. I said, trust God. Trust God. There are people in this house. You had a great week in business. You're going to walk up to them after the service. You're going to say, Jesus sent me here with cash in my pocket. Don't come bless them. Come with cash. No. Okay. I just want to bless you, brother. No, not like that. But I encourage those kinds of initiatives. Whenever you expose yourself to a bigger picture, you come back with a bigger picture. Amen. And I'm excited about what that could look like. And if you guys want to be part of that story and journey, please do so and bless them. I support, endorse, and will be the first to give. Amen? Good. You're welcome. Thank you for saying thank you. Most well-known scripture in the Bible has to surely be John 3:16. Even your unchurched friends know John 3:16. Everybody has quoted John 3:16 at some point, usually out of guilt. God loved me also, you know. I know I've done this terrible thing, but for God so loved the world, you know. Well, I want to start my conversation with you this morning, beginning at that verse. John 3:16 says, do you want to say it out loud with me? I mean, we might as well just clear your throat and it's on the screen. And on the count of three, we just say it together. 1, 2, 3, go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you say amen to that? It's a powerful verse, and it's important in the conversation we're going to be having this morning. We have been in a series entitled The Third Dimension, or 3D. We used it from the following perspective, from this definition, that the third dimension, or a 3D object, is the additional dimension by which an object is distinguished from a planar version of itself. How many of you here this morning would like to admit that thanks to Christ, you are now different from the planar version of yourself? How many of you can admit to that this morning, can say that thanks to the dimension that Christ brings in, I am a different version of myself than I was before Christ? A planar vision is solid, concrete, having depth and strength, something sculpted. I wanted to talk to you about how that God, because of who He is, sculpts and designs each one of us uniquely, unlike the product of a factory or an assembly line. You are not cut and paste, you're created. And there's a huge difference between cut and paste and creation. In cut and paste, we try to replicate the original one. But in creation, you put of the creator into each one. And so, you know, when we all come together like this, every age group, every racial group, every language, when we come together like this, we have a better picture of who the creator is, because there's a little bit in each sculpture of who He is. And no one model has all of it and the other none of it. He is in us all. That principle is so important because it helps me understand why we gather. It helps me understand why we give. By the way, is Lloyd not a wonderful human being? He's getting better and better as a preacher. He makes amazing coffee, and he's married to a fashion designer, which you can tell in so many ways. Thank you, Kelly. Thank you. I want to talk to you today about the specific topic in this conversation of grace I've entitled Granted. Last week we talked about granted by grace. Today I want to talk about rest and reward. Now, in order for me to talk about rest and reward, I need to rewind on an idea or two that might help you. I grew up in a home where you had to work as young as possible. Now, if you've come from this kind of home, you can just amen under your breath. I'm the oldest and, in my view, therefore the most responsible in my family. Please don't tell my brother that when you see him in KZN. I had to learn from an early stage. And you know, the typical thing, you get to an age where dad needs help and help comes free. Well, my dad didn't think so. He said, well, I put a roof over your head, don't I? And I give you three meals a day, don't I? And so you had to work. And so I grew up with a work ethic and a responsibility in my mind. So now I enter into Christianity, and I struggle to differentiate between God does the work and I receive versus I must still work so that I can grow. And I struggle, wrestle with that idea a huge amount of time, so that I'm trying to be good at being a Christian and I'm enjoying Christ but not enjoying the journey. And there's a huge tension around that in Christianity today. It is the law and grace. And the struggle with this is that when you tell people you can rest in God, people think that that rest means I sit down and do nothing. That's not rest. That's lazy. I'm just looking down. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. No, hang on. Rest. You see, is it possible to rest and run? Well, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They run and not grow weary. Resting and running can still happen. It is what you're running towards rather than what you're running from that determines whether it is restful or whether it is labor. So people get this wrong. People get frustrated with preachers like me. Other preachers get frustrated. You get really worried that if we say to people, Christ did it all and you must rest in what Christ has done, people get nervous that you'll become a lazy Christian. But that's absolutely the opposite. If you're resting in what God has done, you use your fuel to do what God has called you to do, not trying to finish what you think God hasn't finished. Don't utilize the resources God has given you to try to finish something that Jesus said on the cross is finished. Get going with the destiny God has called you to, with the fuel God has given you. That's resting. And there's huge confusion around the difference between resting in God and wrestling and fighting towards some destiny, some goal. So I have not become less productive now that I'm living in grace. I've become more productive. Let me tell you why. I don't spend any energy at all worrying about the relationship I have with God. I start spending my energy building the kingdom of God, the life God called me to. I don't worry whether I'm okay and He's okay with me. I start spending my time building to the future. Whenever you're worried about your relationship with God, you're not spending enough resource building the destiny God has called for your life. And the huge curse of legalism, a Christianity that says you're always in trouble, the curse of legalism is that you waste your life coming to church begging God to do something He has already done, instead of coming to church to fuel up so that you can faith up when you step out this building. Now, I was the first guy to say, to preach that church is a hospital. We come to be patched up, and there's a hospital element to church. But make no mistake, we are not a gathering of people because we are weak, looking for somebody to pat us on the shoulder or the head and remind us that we'll be okay for one more week. We're not insecure little children hoping that God would wink at us one more week so that we can get through another week. We are carriers of the King's anointing and authority. We rise within that, and with confidence we run and not grow weary. We run and not grow weary. You see, relationships get tiring when you don't think you're loved within your labor. See, you'll do something for someone you love as long as you feel like that love is returned. You'll do almost anything. Some of you have done stuff so out of character. You can sit there all you want right now. I know you've done stuff out of character. You have dressed in ways that are out of character. You have listened to music that is out of character. You have dated someone in Utenag and there is no distance. And all the Utenag people said, now I know where you are. I know you now. I know you. You run and don't grow weary because you have rested in who God is. But take the reward away, take the sense of returning love away, then suddenly Utenag is miles away. Suddenly you're not wearing the stuff that she bought you, you're throwing it away. You're not interested in the same things you were interested in, all because of a sense of being loved. What if you in this house, all couple of thousand of you, would have a sense that God loved you, and don't keep questioning that, and then you would be able to cover great distances, work tirelessly, labor on His behalf and on the vision God's called for you, and you will not grow weary. In fact, you can stop all labor and still not feel loved, and sitting on your couch, you will still be tired. Because there is a tiredness in the soul at not feeling a connection with the Savior. There's a kind of tiredness that doesn't go away any other way. I want you for a moment, if you will, allow me to cheat and use the word rest perhaps in a different way. It's not theologically incorrect, but you know, every now and then the English people get upset with me. But I want for you to see that word rest in a different sense. One way of seeing rest is to sit and rest. Let God do the work. But there's another kind of a use of the word that might help you. In production, I'm jumping notes slightly. I did warn them though. Could you please take us to 1 Peter 1? I just want to read to you 1 Peter 1, 13 through 6, and it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and I was just, think clearly, be sober. I thought I'd just pause there for effect. Be sober. Is Jesus talking to anybody? I don't know. It's the morning service. I don't know. Here's the word I want, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's two kinds of rest. There's the kind of rest where I sit and do nothing while somebody else does it. But there's a kind of a rest that says, I'm putting my faith rested on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've placed it on something that is so powerful, God's grace, that it fuels me so that I can keep walking. How do I walk? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This is, seems the antithesis of grace. The scripture that seems to say, be holy, seems to be opposite to grace. But it isn't. If you just read the verse that started it all, it says, rest in the grace of God. And then you will live holy and righteous lives. What does that mean? How does that come about? I'll explain to you. If you're resting in your faith, your life on anything else, you will live according to the thing you're resting it on. For instance, if you rest your life on fear, it'll produce in you a fearful response to everything. Jesus will be in your life, but you're resting it on a fear. If you rest it on insecurity, you will respond from a place of insecurity. But if I rest my life on the grace of God, that no matter what happens, God's got a plan. And no matter what it is, whether it's good or bad, whether it seems happy or sad, Jesus has a way of putting it all together as he sees fit. Then I wake up every day resting my faith on the grace of God, and still I run and not grow weary. I'm not resting as in sitting down. I'm resting as in I place my life on God's grace. When I mess up, I don't be judgmental about my mistake. I rest my mistake on the grace of God. Lord, can you fix this your way? And then I am not weary. Because here's the thing, if you want to do great things in your life, you better expect that it's going to come with great conflict. That's the story of the promised land. You want that promised land? Take it. Just kick the giants out. That's all you got to do. Oh, that's all, Lord. That's all, Lord. I've got pastors here. They'll agree, I'm sure. You pray. You say, Lord, would you let me have the privilege of pastoring a big church? You know, that's the promised land. Comes with some giants. Not you. You are not the giants. It comes with giants like property issues and finance stuff. And I'm single, but I've got kids' church priorities. You know, I've got to think about kids' church every day because kids' church is the next generation. Can you say amen to that? When I'm resting properly, I want the next generation to be established in the faith. You've got to think about, you know what I mean? You've got to think about all of those things. They come with giants. I'm not afraid of those giants because I'm standing from my position of grace. And I'm looking to the future with God's authority. This is a remarkable thing that when you understand the grace of God as it comes into your life, not to disable you or make you lazy, but to fuel you and empower you, you are more motivated than ever before. Grace is not an excuse. Grace is my explanation. Grace is not an excuse. It's my explanation. I find it humorous when people say to me, oh, you're a grace-based church, aren't you? People ask me that quite a lot. Are you guys a grace-based church? I'll say yes. They say, oh, I see. That's why it's growing. Okay? What other kind of church is there? Now, I'm interested because if I've missed something, I want to know. Because no man will say a law-based church. No man will say that. So the devil has sold us a lie. He has told us to stay in no man's land, rejecting law but not embracing grace. That's a lie. I don't want to reject law, be sure of what I don't believe, but lack confidence in what I do believe. I want to step into grace, having walked away from law. Do you know that law is important? It has only one job. The whole Old Testament has just one job: to reveal your need for Jesus Christ. When that's done, the law is done, and Jesus takes over as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you base your life on him. Throughout the Bible, there are stories of the tension between these two, the tension between law and trying to fix yourself and grace and God intervening. Do you know, even in the most remarkable story, sometimes God just puts some salt and pepper on it to remind us of the true story of the gospel, a little bit of salt in the story. Most of you will know Solomon's most well-known moment of wisdom. Two women staying in the same house, each have a child, right? Well, maybe the poetry of this, I should tell you the full poetry of it. Can I do that? Would you give me a few minutes? I've got 9 minutes. That can't be right. Yes. Finally, time on the clock. Every week I say the clock's chasing me. Actually, the Bible says it was two prostitutes who had a child each. The Bible says the first prostitute had the child, and then 3 days, three days, do I even need to get into this? 3 days later, the other had a child. And the Bible says that during the night, it's by the way in 1 Kings 3:16. I mean, it's just, I think Jesus just put it there for fun. It's like, we're going to give them a 3:16 verse. They like learning 3:16. I'm going to give them 3:16. It's in 1 Kings 3:16. And the one child, the Bible says, dies in the night because the mother rolled over the child. I don't really want to get into the full poetry of it, but if you unpack the language there, you will discover it's actually a story about grace and the law, and how that one child was killed by the weight of the sin of the mother. But it's a whole nother story I don't have time for. And then the law, the first mother, steals the child of grace. And the two appear before the king, King Solomon, and they lie. They say, this is my child. No, that's my child. And how many of you know what Solomon said? He said, bring me a sword. And you know, there's a bizarre scripture, an unusual scripture that says that the word of God is active and living like a sharp two-edged sword, able to differentiate between the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow. Have you ever wondered what that verse comes from? See, what Solomon did was he took the word, or the sword of the word, and said, now we're going to know where there is spirit and where there is death. Now we're going to know what's life and what's not. He said, cut the child in half. The law isn't going to have it, and grace doesn't want to have it. Cut the child in half. And the voice of grace said, I'll rather hurt than see my child die. Give the child to the other one. And when Satan came for us, the children of God, aiming to kill our lives, God said, I'll rather hurt. Give them life. Every story in the Bible shows us Jesus. It could be a story about a prostitute or a priest, one child or two, a woman caught in adultery. Every story tells us about Jesus. Almost every story tells us about the difference between law and grace, by the way. Do you remember? 6 more minutes. God is good. I don't know how they did that, but I'm excited. Sun stops, stand still. Do you remember the woman caught in adultery and they were about to punish her? They called Jesus and they say, this woman was caught in adultery. The Bible says we must stone her. What do you say? Do you remember how Jesus knelt down on the ground and wrote something in the sand? Even there, it's the story of grace and law. Actually, they say it wasn't actually sand. It was on a cobble street. And Jesus knelt down and on stones, like two tablets, wrote. I don't know what he wrote, but the only other example we have in the scripture was when the finger of God wrote on the tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. Can I kneel? Is that okay? It's creepy, I know, but can I? And maybe while they're saying stone her, Jesus is saying you sound like the Ten Commandments. When I'm finished writing the Ten Commandments, I have to ask you a question, though. Those of you without sin, you go first. Oh, they left. Because that's the problem with the law. It catches her, but it sure catches you too. So Jesus says, never mind the law. Does no one accuse you? Well, neither do I. And I'm the only man in this place who has the right to. Every story is about Jesus, the law, and grace. I want to encourage you today, when we think about the grace of God, don't let your friends or other non-churchy people or anti-churchy people convince you that grace is the cheap road. It is not. It is the sacrificial road. For Christ died on a cross to make grace available to us. It's not cheap. It's expensive. And I wanted to encourage you to rest your faith in what God has done and then be motivated to live the life God has called you to live. I started out our conversation this morning reading perhaps the most well-known scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. But would you indulge me, my remaining 3 minutes, would you indulge me to relook at that scripture one word at a time? Just as a reminder as to why he made it such a powerful verse. Would you help me agree in your heart this faith principle for God, the infinite creator Father? Not anyone else but God, not an angel, not a principality or a power, not a politician, ruler, priest, or king, but God himself. For God, the infinite creator Father, so to the infinite degree. I want to pause for a moment about how that word so is said. For God, so, but there's another way of saying that word so. Your life didn't go as planned, so. You hoped to stay married, but your marriage didn't work out. So? You wanted to maintain your integrity in your body, and you wanted to save yourself for marriage. That would have been the wiser move, and things went wrong. So? You wanted to stick to a biblical business, and things slipped. For God, so. So? So what? To the infinite degree loved, the infinite emotion. You know, God has lots of emotions. Sometimes the Bible says God has been frustrated, he's been merciful, he's even been angry. But there is no other emotion in the Bible of which the Bible says God is. God is love. For God, the infinite creator, so to the infinite degree loved, the infinite emotion, the world, the infinite deficit, that he gave the infinite sacrifice, his only begotten son, the irreplaceable gift, that whosoever believes, the infinite invitation. It is complete in its totality because it starts with an infinite God and it ends with an infinite invitation and it patches an infinite deficit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I wish to encourage you this morning, if I may. Don't rest your life, your faith, your future on what you can do. Or what the church can do, or what some pastor can do. Sometimes I think pastors are the biggest obstacle to people having a personal relationship with God. Don't agree too much, as I am a pastor, but just for my feelings' sake, you know. But pastors sometimes set up systems that entertain and sometimes involve, but they can't change lives. Systems can't change lives. All we can do is help you manage the destiny God has put in your life. No, grace does not make me sit down and do nothing. Grace makes me run and not grow weary. Grace fuels me so that I can be rested and responding. Grace allows me to operate in rest and response, in resting and fighting. I can fight the good fight of faith and still be rested because God has allowed me to rest my faith fully upon Him. Not only can I be rested and fighting, I can be rested and growing. Because I'm resting on something, not resting by stopping something. Would you give me the opportunity to pray over you as we come to an end? Would you please stand? So at the end of the service, there's the usual opportunity for personal growth and prayer. Only the connections team are heading out and coffee shop right now. Would you, the rest of you, just remain in your seats for another minute? I know that it's the rush to the coffee counter, to kids' church, and to the parking lot. But all of it will be there in 5 more minutes. Can you say amen? I'd like to pray with you. I want to make a declaration. It's a little brave, I know. I'm going to get into trouble for this, I don't mind. I'd like to confirm to anybody who ever asks about Father's House, we are indeed a grace-based church. And I know you can't argue about that because you can't offer me an alternative. There isn't another one. People say to me, what's the balance between grace and law? There's no balance. The one replaces the other. The one is completed by Christ and fulfilled in the new covenant through Him. It's a replacement and a fulfillment. I was going to say repeal and replace, but that's got sensitive connotations around the world, right? So, Lord, we thank you that what you have done is set us up for destiny. We thank you, Lord, that you have come and by your incredible love and grace toward mankind have opened a door for the whosoever. May we learn to keep the door open, having gone through ourselves, not to unwisely shut the door behind us, to be mindful that others will still come. Because we have been given an opportunity, we pray for others also to come into a relationship with you by grace. We don't use it as an excuse, but we thank you for it as an explanation for the life we live. We thank you that we conduct ourselves as holy people, not out of fear, but out of response to a life rested on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we pray that you'll root this in our hearts so powerfully that we will be a motivated people, not afraid to step out in faith, but confident to step out in faith. That even when the picture isn't clear, it certainly is to you, and you'll tie it all together. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, would you give God a shout of praise and thanksgiving?
Thank you for listening to another Father's House podcast. For any more information, please visit our website at www.fathershousesa.org or connect with us on any one of our social media platforms.